and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. The next few minutes, let's give our whole attention to 1 Timothy, and let's see how much we can learn in just a few minutes. We'll try to keep it to right at 15 minutes tonight so that we'll still be out of here on time. Last week, we began an interesting study that usually the topic is not discussed that much from the pulpit, and probably in our day and time, as much as we are blessed, it should be. Paul, writing to the younger man Timothy, you remember our theme all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus will be how to build a congregation of the Church of Christ. And so Paul began the 6th chapter by saying, the first thing, Timothy, you have those young people to do, or the entire congregation to do, is be godly. He talks about that for a few verses, and then he says, but a great thing to put on top of godliness is contentment. We need people in the church that are content. It's hard to get people to work when all they want is more material things. Because when you mention about doing something, they say, I don't have time. And they start making up excuses. So he says you need contentment. And the third thing he said that we looked at last week is you need to make sure that those people are laying their hands on eternal life, that they're striving for that. Wouldn't that take care of so many of our problems if we could just stay focused? Now this week, we close out the book of 1 Timothy, and it's very similar to last week, but yet it's enough different that I think it's worth mentioning. Read with me, if you will, in the 17th verse. Charge them. Now remember, this is Paul, the older man, writing Timothy. He says, this is so important. You charge them. You encourage them. You exhort them to carry out this. What is it, Paul, that's so important to you? He says, Timothy, you charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, you make sure, first of all, that congregation realizes that if there are rich individuals in that congregation, and today so many of us are richly blessed. We may not think of ourselves as being rich as in comparison to others in the world, but even financially, most of us are richly blessed. We're going to break this down. The first verse, he says, here is the dangers of those that are richly blessed. You know, you and I need to know dangers if they're going to be in our life. Paul says, you warn them. It's only fair, Timothy, give these people a warning. The first danger, don't become high-minded. It's so easy to become haughty or high-minded when financial wealth falls our way. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. A very powerful verse that falls right along in with these same teachings. It's beautiful the way the Bible all fits together from beginning to end. You remember the story. By the time we're at Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, the children of Israel have wandered around for 40 years now. Don't you know that those gentlemen that started out in their 20s, now they're in their 60s? Don't you know at times they said, why? Why have we wandered around for 40 years? I know I've wondered that. Why did they wander around for 40 years? There's two reasons, given very plainly. Begin reading verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. That's the promised land. Verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now notice, why were they led in the wilderness? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. Now, we flip all the way back to near the very end of the Bible, and the same charge is being made. Be humble. Here in Deuteronomy, we find people, now notice this, they were slaves. They were slaves. And God says you had too much. I took you out of that slavery, and you became haughty, you became high-minded, you had to be humbled so that you would obey me, so you would follow me. So for 40 years, I took you about in the wilderness and I fed you the bare necessities so you would be humbled and so also you would prove to me that you would allow me to be your God. Brethren, it's something that men have struggled with throughout the ages. And it doesn't take great wealth for you and I to build up within ourselves a haughtiness to think that we can do without God or that God does not have to be the top priority in our life because, after all, we have many securities built up. We need to beware. A great warning, a great danger that he says, number one, don't become high-minded. The second thing he said in that verse 17 was, nor trust in uncertain riches. You know, sometimes it's hard to know whether or not we're trusting in uncertain riches. How do we know? Tonight, answer very honestly in your mind. Whatever check you're receiving now, whether it be by the week, by the month, if that check stopped today, how would that affect your faith in God? Would you lean maybe more upon God? Would you say maybe a prayer that was a new prayer of faith, saying, God, I really do need you? You know, it wasn't many weeks ago, they called my father in, called all the workers in, said, you have 2 months. Been there over 20 years. You have 2 months. We're closing the place down. Here in 15 days, they will start closing it down. Where do you have your faith? Would something like that shake your faith? Or would it make you realize, you know, I've been putting too much trust in the financial things? If we said, okay, let's not just stop the check. Let's go back to what's saved up. What would happen if everything you have saved up was wiped out? Federal FDIC wouldn't even back it up. It was gone. It was lost. What would that do to you? What would happen? Now, this is probably hard for us to imagine, but try. What would happen if you went home and there was no home there and there was no insurance to back it up? What would happen if there was no vehicle out in the parking lot? My question to you this evening, what would happen if we were like Job and everything material in our life was taken away? Would we then learn how to lean and trust upon God? If we strip ourselves down of every material thing, would we trust in God? Let's make sure that we do not have to go to that extreme to have the trust in God that we should have. We should be able to be blessed by riches and still have a proper trust in God. Notice here, the fault was not having the riches. We'll never find a scripture that says that it is wrong to have the riches. The problem is if the riches make us high-minded and if we put our trust in uncertain riches. Because, brethren, many of you are old enough to remember back when riches can disappear, when the stock market can fall, when the economy folds. Let's make sure that never could anything happen to us materially that would take us away from God, because that is completely different in our spiritual life. Now notice the benefits. Here's the benefits. Three benefits if we have some kind of wealth. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Number one, the one good benefit of being wealthy is that we still can carry out the good works. Now it's sad to see those that think they should be able to buy the good works. We need to beware that we never think that we have enough money that if a duty comes up, we can just hire somebody to do it. You know, we can read in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 2, and it says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then verse 5 says, bear your own burdens. There are some burdens that you and I can share. You can help me and I can help you. There are some burdens that perhaps I can pay someone else to help me bear that burden. But brethren, there's some burdens I cannot pay someone to bear. You know, we live in a society that tells us, buy everything. If you need it, go buy it. And that's not all bad. It's not all bad. But if we let that bleed over into our faith, we're in trouble. There are certain works that we must do. And we never can say, well,
I'll just have somebody do this for me. Or, I'm not accustomed to doing those type of work, so I will just ignore them. I want to give you an example. And I hesitate to give this example because this example is not all bad either. But just to show you what we need to be watching, warning ourselves against. You know, the Insight paper we passed out all over? That was a beautiful project. And it worked so well. Well, now we're thinking about doing it another time during this year. At that meeting, you can imagine what many came up with. Many congregations came back with the attitude of, hey, maybe we could pay someone to deliver these papers. Now, I'm not by any means saying that it's a sin to pay someone to deliver these papers, so please don't misquote me. Brethren, it would be good if we wouldn't, when every time a work comes up, if we wouldn't automatically have the thoughts of, let's pay somebody to do it. It's so good for us to invest our time and our attention in the works of the Lord. And I think this is one of the danger signals that he was warning against, but also one of the positive things. He's saying that, yes, even if you have money, you can still work, you can still serve the Lord. Look for good works to do. Notice the second thing he said is a positive thing. Ready to distribute. Brethren, what good does it do the Lord if we have money, but yet we're not ready to distribute it? It is a good thing for us to have money and to be ready to distribute it. And if I can give you my 2 cents worth on it, let's start teaching our children when they're young. Personal opinion, one of the worst things we can ever do to our children is hand them a dollar bill every Sunday till they leave the house. Worst thing in the world. Why not teach that child at a young age? I'm going to give you an allowance. And I want you to take, you pick a percent. And I want you to take that out of your allowance every week. And I want you to give your own money to the Lord. And when you get 10 years old and you're mowing Sister So-and-so's yard over here, I want you to give whatever that percent is of what you make. That's your money. And the Lord blessed you with that job. And He blessed you with that money. And you take your money and you give to the Lord. And then whenever that child gets 15, 16, and 17 and he has a summer job and he's bringing in better money, he'll know what to do. He'll know what percent to take. It'll come natural. And then when he gets 20, 25, 30 years old and he's making better money, he will know how to be willing to distribute. Brethren, that's the obligation of the parents. We read in Ephesians 6 that it teaches that fathers are to nurture their children. They're to train their children. And I firmly believe that many of our young adults do not know how to give because their parents have not taught them how to give. The greatest blessing you can do is tell your child, stop giving my dollar. You give your 10 cents. Beautiful lesson to learn. Let's start training young. And if we're already older and we're not willing to distribute, let's make sure that we take the Word of God and we educate ourselves. Let's make sure that it can never be said of the congregation at East Gaston, they're stingy people. They're not willing to distribute what the Lord has given to them. And at the same time I preach you this, I commend you. I think our contribution has been good. But if there's just one of us, let's beware. Let's not be stingy with God. Remember, as we sow, that's how we reap. All right, let's move on. Third point. That's a powerful benefit. Willing to communicate. Even the wealthy should be sociable and willing to communicate with any other class of people in the church. The church was never designed to be one body with several divisions in it, with several barriers built up, several walls. And in this class, we have the wealthy ones. And they don't have to go back and communicate and socialize with those that are of lesser wealth. God never intended for it to be that way. So He writes Timothy. And He says, you make sure that those wealthier members are always willing to communicate, to be sociable with those of lesser wealth. That would be a tremendous, terrible barrier for any congregation to build up in the church. We're all to be one family. One body, every member working together for the Lord. We close with this third and final point. We've seen the dangers of wealth. We've seen the benefits of wealth. But now I close with verse 19 to remind us that there's something that's a much greater investment than just financial riches. You see, if I held up a money magazine in front of you and I said, hey, look right here, is an article about how to turn $10,000 into $50,000 in 3 years, I bet some of you say, hey, what kind of investment is that? We'd want to know. Well, there's a better investment than that. If it was a real estate investment, we'd say there's three rules to real estate investments. I bet you know them. Number one, location. Number two, location. Number three, location. That's kind of what Jesus, or what Paul says to Timothy here in the 19th verse. He says, there's an investment that's much more important than the financial world. And he says, it's all in location. Notice verse 19 again. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's make sure that all of the important investing we do, we put it on that foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock. Remember, we studied not long ago about the wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man left the rock and he went over into the sands and that house fell. Let's make sure tonight that our soul is being built on the rock. That this congregation is all working together on the rock. Let's make sure that, as this verse says, lay up in store for themselves. That implies that there is planning going on, that there's preparation, that there's a faith, a dedication, a work, a service. We're laying up in store. It's not something that's just haphazardly done. It's not something that's done by accident. We must be working positively to store up. Let's all be storing up on the foundation a life that's going to take us over into eternity. Tonight, have you built on that foundation? Are you laying up in store on that foundation? Have we allowed ourselves by any way to become high-minded? Let's humble ourselves tonight and let's say to Jesus Christ, I want you to be the rock of my life. I want you to guide my life and I'm nothing without you. That's the humility we need. Tonight, if you've never become a child of God, tonight's a good time. Leave the sin. Come forward, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized to wash away sins. And live a faithful life building on the rock of Jesus Christ. If you've done that, but yet you've fallen away, sometime along the way you become unfaithful, come back to Him tonight. There's no riches on this earth that is worth giving up our spiritual life over an eternal life. Tonight, let's make sure as we leave here, all of us are laying hold on eternal life. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.